Right, this morning we're going to move to the first in our list of the items that make up the order of salvation. We're going to talk about the doctrine of election, that fun, controversial doctrine. And the best place to look at that doctrine is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's very clear. We'll look at verses 3 and 4, where we're told very clearly, again, very specifically, about this choice that God makes of us as His people. So let me read that for us, just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, remember, this is the very word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I'm going to stop there before the end of verse 4, and we will continue to look at these verses after a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we come before Your Word. We ask You would bless this time. We ask that You would fulfill Your promise, that when Your word goes out, it does not return to You empty, that it accomplishes everything that You planned and purposed for it. Father, we ask again that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us open eyes and open ears that can see and hear what You have for us this morning. Make Your word, we ask, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. Father, we ask all these things again in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's an old saying, fair is fair, right? Fair is fair. But then that makes me think, what is fairness? What does it mean to be fair? We complain about lack of fairness all the time. I especially think of little kids, because I've been around them a lot. How many times have you heard a kid say to a parent or to a teacher or to an adult, "You're not being fair. Little Johnny got that. Why didn't I get that? That's not fair." And what really is the child saying when he or she says that? "I didn't get what I want." They have no idea what fairness is. They just want something, and they're complaining about it. "You're not fair." What they really mean, again, "I didn't get what I want," which is really just selfishness. Just plain, base selfishness. I think it's selfish even when it's used on behalf of others, because really that's another form of asking for what I want. "They didn't get what I think they should get. That's not fair. You should do things the way I think they should be done." And it's not just kids who do that, is it? It's our immature adult society that we live in. "That's not fair. I didn't get what I deserve. That's not fair. You didn't do for that person what I think you should do." Not that I would step up and do it. You should do it for them. What an immature, selfish, juvenile society that we live in. It's not fair. Just an excuse. Complain. So what is fairness really? What is being fair? Or really it's just being impartial. It's being unbiased. We saw a glimpse of this in our Old Testament reading last week. If you remember from Leviticus 19, verse 15, there was that command from the Lord to the people of Israel, "Do not be partial to the poor or defer to the great." And that's tempting either way. We see the poor people and we have sympathy toward them. We tend to want to be partial to them. They deserve more because they're poor. Or we defer to the great because they're rich and powerful and they have influence. They know better than we do. They're leaders. They're successful. Let's defer to their wisdom as if success conferred wisdom. Scripture says don't do that. It may be tempting, but don't do it. Don't be partial to the poor. Don't defer to the great. Do justice. Do what's right. Be impartial. Don't favor one side or the other just because of who they are and what their status is. Or because you like one person more than the other. Or because they look more like you or sound more like you. Or whatever decision factor you happen to use. Be impartial. Judge rightly. And do it without bias. And do it without prejudice. That's what fairness is. And I bring this up because when it comes to the doctrine of election, God choosing His people, what's the biggest complaint? That's not fair. And what are they really saying? You're not doing it the way I want you to do it, God. Which is an insult, by the way, to the very God of the universe. Is the doctrine of election unfair? No. Not in the least. And what I want to look at this morning as we consider these couple verses are three things. I first want to look at the God who chooses. Who is this God who chooses, elects His people? I want to spend just a brief short period of time talking about how election fits into the order of salvation. And then I want to finish with where I think these verses really focus on is both the blessing and the fruit of election. Election brings blessing, and election bears fruit. And we often don't think of it in those terms. So let's talk first about the God who chooses. Again, we have to be very clear. Anybody who has the gall to look at God, to say to God that because He chooses that He's being unfair, is an insulting God. It's not all that different from what we looked at in Galatians. When people say, you know, I need to add my works to those of Jesus. His weren't enough. Let me add my own. That's an insult to Christ. As if His obedient righteousness was not enough. I need to add my own. That's what makes Paul so angry. I think a similar thing is going on here. If we are saying to God, you can't choose, that's not fair, we're insulting God. How dare we do such a thing? It's really a form of blasphemy. And Scripture tells us that God is not unfair. In fact, you may have noticed it in our Old Testament reading. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is not partial. He's not biased. He's not prejudiced. He cannot be bribed. He is a good judge who does what is right. So when God chooses, He's not being unfair. He's not being biased. He's not being prejudiced. He's not choosing based on anything in anyone, about them, any of their characteristics, any of their acts, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're high or low. God cannot be tempted or bribed to injustice. Many men are so determined to protect this free choice that they believe people have. I want what I want, and it's not fair if I don't get it. While also, you know, they read Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. They see that God chooses. God chooses, but, you know, let me protect this idea that I can make my own choice. What they come up with is a complicated solution, and I wanted to take some time to address that this morning. Here's the solution that they come up with, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard this. God chooses, but man decides how to reconcile that. And so they come up with this scheme. God, in eternity, looks down the corridors of time, and He sees who chooses Him and elects them based on their choice. They're coming to faith. That somehow reconciles this dichotomy or this problem of God electing and man choosing. But let me say that there are two problems with this. The first is a very easy one. It's nowhere in Scripture. It is just not there. It's pure speculation. But let me go a little bit further. The second problem is that even if I grant that as a theory, as a possibility, God's looking down the corridors of time and picking people based on them picking Him, that doesn't help things. Do you know why? Because God looks down the corridors of time and He sees John picks him, but Mary doesn't. And God is a God of love. God wants all men to come to salvation. How could a God of God let Mary not choose Him? So God being omniscient, He knows everything. God being omnipotent, all-powerful, a God of love, rearranges things. So now when He looks down the corridors of time, both John and Mary choose Him. And now He elects them. But that doesn't solve the problem either. Because there's a whole host of people who didn't choose Him. So if you take this thought process to its end, eventually you come up with a God who looks down the corridors of time and rearranges everything so that everybody chooses Him. If you really care about God's love that much, you have to go that direction. That's why Rob Bell wrote the book that he wrote. Crummy book. But that's the thought process that he went through. It's the logical end of this way of thinking. It doesn't solve the problem that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. God does not force anyone to be a Christian. He doesn't prevent anyone from becoming one. They think God wants all men to be saved. God doesn't choose that way. God chooses for His own glory. God chooses for His own purposes. Let me share just a few of the scriptures that talk about God's choosing. From the Old Testament, you can go to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, where God says that He didn't choose Israel because they were a great people, numerous. He chose them because He had sworn an oath to their fathers. And God keeps His promises. God chose them because of the oath He made to their fathers. You can go to John 15. Jesus is speaking to the crowd in verse 16, and He makes it very clear. You didn't choose Me, I chose you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. There's nothing special in those that God chose. Instead, God chose the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. He chose the low and the despised. James chapter 2, verse 5. God chose the poor of the world and made them rich in faith. Matthew 22, verse 14. We know that the call of the gospel goes out far and wide, even to the end of the earth, as we saw in the book of Acts. But Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen by whom? Chosen by God. God chooses not based on anything in anyone, not our choice, not our winning personality, not our knowledge, not our intelligence, not because we're Americans. Not because of anything. God chooses because He chooses. It's an impartial, unbiased choice. And that's fair, inherently. To claim that God chooses based on something we do, that makes God biased. We're claiming that it's something different than what God tells us in Deuteronomy 10. We're saying He is biased. We're saying He is prejudiced. That's a form of blasphemy. That's an insult to God. God chooses because He chooses. And it's His choice. That's the God who chooses. The independent, fair God. So election cannot be unfair. Well, let me talk a little bit about why election is where it is in the order of salvation. This order that you hopefully have, the little handout that I made, I think there's still some on the back table. Election is first because it happens in eternity. It's not bound by time as some of the other elements are. If you look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1, He chose us in Him, in Christ, that is, before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before time began. So election comes first. It comes first because it's outside of time. It comes first because it logically precedes everything else, which is really what this order is all about. And I'll talk about that eventually in this series. God doesn't choose salvation, or if God doesn't choose salvation to happen, it won't happen. If He doesn't choose people to save, they won't be saved. It's God's election of His people that sets salvation in motion. It makes it not just possible, but certain. Now, why does that matter? It matters because if we don't get these things right, we do run into the danger of insulting God or blaspheming Him. We've got to get this right. God is God. We have to take Him seriously. He's holy. He's righteous. He's jealous for His own glory. But we need to give it to Him. And part of that means we recognize election for what it is. But election also, and getting it right and getting it first, helps us remember that all the glory, all the credit for salvation goes one place, to God. I didn't choose Him, but He chose me. He gets the credit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gets the glory. And that's the greater context of Ephesians, as we've seen before. All of this is done to the praise of His glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, then let me finish up by talking about the blessing and the fruit of salvation, because I think this is really the heart of this little passage. It's clear that God chooses, but it's also clear that God chooses to bless us. So when we look at verse 3, Paul offers up a praise, a blessing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing, then, that you can think of. Every blessing as you read through Scripture and you realize that that's something God has done for me, given to me, some good thing that He promises, some good thing that He's done for me, every blessing that you can find is because God chose you. And those two things are tied together between verses 3 and 4. Every spiritual blessing that we have comes even as He chose us. They're linked. They can't be separated. The blessings that we have in Christ come because God has chosen us and chosen to give Him those blessings to us. So this should help us to see election not as some cold, hard, theological, Presbyterian doctrine. We should see an election that God loves us, that God cares about us. Every good thing that you have because God chose you. If that isn't an indication of His love, I don't know what is. It's not a hard, terrible thing that God has done. It's an act of love. Of course, the part that I left out that continues it with the idea of predestination, in love, He predestined us. In love, He does this. He doesn't do it because we're worthy. He does it because He loves us. The low, the despised, the weak of the world. The doctrine of election, rather than hardening our hearts, ought to be that thing that helps circumcise our hearts. Humble us before our God and before our Savior. And it's not just blessings in this life, but eternal heavenly blessings, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where they can't be destroyed. What are we told elsewhere in Scripture? Don't lay up treasures on earth, where they can be burned, where they can rot, where they can be destroyed. Lay up treasures in heaven, where they will last. The best treasures, the best blessings that we have are those that last eternally. Those who would try to deny election or change its definition, They're messing with salvation. They're messing with blessing. Why would anybody want to be so foolish? Just to protect their own choice. I don't like it that way. That's not fair. How selfish and how foolish. What this passage also shows us is that election bears fruit as well. It brings blessing in all of our lives, but it bears fruit as well. Look at what it says in verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? For what purpose? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. God doesn't choose us just to choose us. He chooses us to be His holy, blameless people. So again, you can go back to Deuteronomy 10 where it talks about God choosing the people of Israel. But what else does He tell them? Circumcise your hearts. Walk before Me and keep My commandments. Or the passage that I read out of 1 Peter. You are an elect people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Why? To obey God. To keep His commandments. To do what He's called you to do. This takes us right back to what we talked about the last few weeks, justification and sanctification. In justification, God declares that we are blameless before Him, acceptable in His sight. Our sin is removed as far as the heavens are above the earth. He remembers them no more. He elected us to be blameless. And so He justifies us by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. But He also chose us to be holy. That's sanctification. The God who elects His people and chooses them out of the low places of the world makes them holy. So again, election is not just some dry, cold, hard doctrine. Election brings us right back to the very heart and soul of salvation, that we are justified people, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we are also a people made holy, made more and more and more into the image of Christ our Savior. God chose us for that purpose. Not to be fair or unfair, but to be His people, holy and blameless before Him. It's not optional. It's not just possible. It will happen for all those whom God chooses to make His own. So we can talk about fairness. Is life fair? No. Go back and read Ecclesiastes. Read Job. But is God fair? Absolutely. God is impartial. God doesn't choose because we're so deserving of being chosen. God chooses because He chooses. Without bias, without partiality. We can't bribe Him. Look how good I am. I always like to go back to that little Jack Horner sitting in the corner. Sucking his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, "What a good boy am I." We cannot go before God as a little Jack Horner. Look at my plum! God doesn't care about your plum. You can't bribe Him with a plum. God chooses because He loves His people. He chooses because He chooses. You know, there's this idea that if God was fair, He would punish everybody because of their sin. I quibble with that a little bit because that's really about justice. If God was just, He would punish everybody for their sin. He has mercy, and we see love, or justice and mercy kiss on the cross. God choosing some and not choosing others has nothing to do with justice. It has to do with fairness. He is fair. His judgments are right. They are holy and they are pure. Praise God that He chose you. Give Him the glory. And then do pursue the holiness that he calls his people to. You were chosen not to just sit there like a lump of clay and revel in your chosenness. You were chosen to be holy. Let's go and be the people that God has called us to be, chosen us to be. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled that you chose us. Certainly we affirm that you didn't have to choose anybody, and you would be just as you are. But because of the great love with which you loved us, because you are rich in mercy, because Christ was willing to come and humble himself and become low and to bear your wrath for our sin in his person on the tree, we have grace, we have forgiveness, we have pardon. We've been ransomed by the blood of Christ. It is not that we chose thee, but that you have been gracious in choosing us. And we are thankful for that. We are humbled by it. Help us to remember that this isn't just some cold idea in the cold pages of Scripture, but that it is life and beauty. It's an example of your love. And that it points us to what you've called us to, which is holiness before you. We can't do that on our own, and so again we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he might strengthen us, that he might equip us, that he might enable us to live the lives that you have called us to live as your people. That you would forgive us when we stumble and fall, that you would lift us up and set us on our feet again. Again, we do desire that your word would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk in its ways, that we might walk in holiness before you, to your praise, to your honor, and to your glory. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.